So I'm going to talk to you about the subject of the theology of foundation for expository preaching, or the theological reasons for expositional preaching. It's not going to be exhaustive, and I want to give credit where credit's due. And if you've read John R.W. Stott's book, and I highly recommend it, Between Two Worlds, every aspiring preacher, veteran, whoever you are, should read John R.W. Stott's Between Two Worlds. A lot of quotes, a lot of insights, information that we share today will be coming from that book. This is a chapter in that book, and the main points that I'm going to use are given by John R. Stott. I first read these way back in the mid-80s, and they've been something that have been a foundation for my life. And so I wanted to be able to share them with you and communicate them to you. So very, very important. Now, here's the deal. I've always felt like that the greatest need in the church, and it hasn't changed in all these years, is for expository preaching, teaching of the Word of God. Another book you should read is Lloyd-Jones's Preachers and Preaching, and he has a chapter on the primacy or the primacy of preaching. That one chapter is worth the price of the book. But I've always felt like the greatest need in the church is for expositional preaching. The church rises or falls on its preaching. The church cannot go higher than its pulpit. Whenever Lloyd-Jones says there's been those descendant periods in the church, it's always traced to a lack of biblical preaching. Revivals have always been focused or centered on the preaching, the proclamation, and the teaching of God's Word. It's been said if we want revival, we need re-Bible. We need to get back to the Word of God. So I've always felt like the great need in the church, and as Lloyd-Jones says, in the world also, is for expository preaching, and I think that's the case. Now, one of the things that I see is that so many preachers don't see the need for it. For pragmatic reasons, they just want to grow the church or do what's cool or what's fashionable, and they don't really see the need. They're not caught under the tyranny of Scripture, and they're not caught under the power of Scripture, and they're not bound by this desire to just faithfully preach the Word. They don't see the need for it. So the reason I'm sharing what I'm sharing in this session is because I believe that if you have these convictions, if you have this high view of God and high view of Scripture and high view of the church and high view of the Holy Spirit's power, that it will give you the foundation that you need to do this kind of preaching that we call expositional preaching. Now, as I said, you're going to hear many of the verses from each speaker read, the same verses read from the speaker. So I will throw out this as kind of a primary text for us to get started, and that's 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul said to Timothy, his young protege, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now, there's a lot that can be said about that statement, but I want to start off by saying that this is one of the greatest and clearest description on the Bible of expositional preaching. Till I come, give attendance. So, Timothy, this is what I want you to make the priority. This is what I want you to be the focus. This is what I want you to devote yourself to. Don't get sidetracked in other issues. And remember Paul writing to Timothy. He was actually knowing that he wasn't going to be around a lot longer. So this is uppermost in Paul's mind. So till I come to visit you there in Ephesus, I want you to do these three things. I want you to read the text. I want you to explain or expound the text. And I want you to apply the text. And I'm going to come back to this verse several times in the next 2 days, today and tomorrow. But basically, I think that these three facets of preaching and teaching is expository preaching. Read the text. I believe that we should always read the text. And I know there's different ways to go about it. Some have the church stand and read responsively. Some will pray and then read. Some will read and then pray. I like to pray and then I like to read, but I always like to read my text. If you've sat under my preaching here at the church, you know that I start by reading the text, because when the text speaks, God speaks. And you always want to hold that out in front of the congregation. So as preachers and teachers of God's word, we need to hold forth the text. We need to read it. Secondly, we need to explain it. This would be seen in the word doctrine, and Skip has already mentioned the doctrine, the didactic content. Doctrine means teaching. When you find in the pastoral epistles the word sound before the word teaching, it's a medical term, and it literally means health-giving or life-giving. So we want sound doctrine, and sound doctrine brings life and brings health to the church, which is what the world needs, a healthy church. And then thirdly, to apply the text. Now, for years, I've been so kind of amped about and committed to expositional preaching that I feel like in some ways I've neglected or played down the application part. And there's some preachers that just expound the word and they just kind of leave it to the Holy Spirit to do the application, which doesn't sound like a bad idea, right? Let the Holy Spirit do his work. But I believe that part of good preaching, and it's taken me years to kind of come back around to this, is actually connecting it to life. This is why John Stott talks about two worlds. The ancient world, we expound the text. The modern world, we apply the text. So we bridge that gap. So this really packages it for us in the text: read, exhort, and doctrine. So I would say reading the text, then explaining the text is doctrine, which is to exegete or explain the text, and then the exhortation would be to apply the text. Now, I think as preachers and teachers of God's word, our general aim should be threefold, if you want to take these notes down. And I'm not sure what points will be on the screen and kind of tied in with my message, but I'll just let it fly. Number one, we should preach the word of God faithfully. All of us as teachers and preachers of the word should be committed to, with all we've got, give attention to, preaching the word of God faithfully. Skip just read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, preach Caruso, herald the word. And you notice in that context there that we are going to give an account to who? To God. Not our wives, not our secretaries, not our board, not our elders, not our church. We're going to give an account to God. So write down 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, if you think about it, do a real good study on 1 Corinthians 4. Paul describes the minister as a steward of the mysteries of God. That's a whole session in itself. I did one of the chapters in my book on expository preaching on that very subject. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. God has entrusted his word to us. But this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2. He says, let the man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. It's where we get that word under rowers or slaves, by the way, ministers of Christ. And stewards, there's the imagery or picture of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. So that's top of the list. Our commitment to expository preaching is fidelity to God. Our commitment to expository preaching is fidelity to God. Not to get you confused, by the way, either. I haven't gotten to my 5 points. I'm just warming up to my 5 points, okay? But if you're called to preach, and that's a whole other session as well, how do you know you're called to preach? If you're called to preach, there'll be a fire burning in your bones. You must speak. God speaks, we must speak. Amen? You will be totally committed to, devoted to, fidelity, faithfulness to God. I love that picture of a steward. And then secondly, we all as preachers need to preach the Word of God powerfully. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I love that. So when we preach to you, it wasn't just words only. It was words. It had to have the words, but it was in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit transforming lives. And then thirdly, we should all seek to preach the Word of God skillfully. So we want to preach the Word faithfully. We want to preach the Word powerfully, relying on the Holy Spirit of God. And we want to preach the Word skillfully. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What preacher doesn't love that verse? Amen? Now, when he says study to show yourself approved, he's not talking about get your concordances out, your commentaries out, your dictionaries out, get your study books out, get your computer programs out, get your Bible out, your notebook out. The phrase there means be zealous, means be eager. We would use the word be amped, be psyched, be committed to rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. So we want to make sure that we do our best with handling God's word. Now, unfortunately, there's not a lot of faithful, powerful, skillful, expository preaching going on in the world today. I believe that the church is lacking because we are not preaching the word expositionally. Now, what do we mean? And I'm going to probably define expositional preaching multiple times in these next 2 days in different ways. But what do we mean by expositional preaching? We mean that we exegete. Now, the word exegete means to take out. So we're exegeting the text by taking out of the text its meaning, what it means. It's not a method necessarily. It's pulling out the meaning. It's preaching the Bible's meaning. And we're going to talk about the authorial intent and the text's primary meaning. But that's what it means to do expositional preaching. If you do a textual sermon, you exegete it. You pull out its meaning. And many times a single verse can be an amazing sermon with 3 or 4 points right out of the verse. So you set the context, you exegete it, pull it out, and then you apply it. So expositional sermon doesn't mean just that you have a whole chapter or a whole paragraph or you do a whole section. It can be a single verse, but it means that you pull out the meaning of the text. The meaning of the text. The text means what the author intended it to mean, and it doesn't change no matter how much time has expired from its original writing. So many pastors and Bible teachers lack the theological foundation, though, for this kind of commitment to exegeting, expounding the text. John Stott says, the essential secret is not being mastered or mastering certain techniques, but being mastered by certain convictions. In other words, theology is more important than methodology. Theology is more important than methodology. What good would it do if we had a conference on preaching and all we talked about was the mechanics of delivering a sermon, but you didn't have any underpinning or any theological foundation that motivated you to preach faithfully and truly rightly divide the word of truth? So becoming an expository preacher is more caught than taught. Becoming an expository preacher is more caught than taught. One of the questions I was going to ask Skip, we'll maybe get it in another session, was what influenced you to become an expository preacher? And when I think about my own life, Skip was a part of it at the time, we used to drive from San Bernardino all the way to Costa Mesa every Sunday night and sit and listen to Chuck Smith expound the Word of God. And I caught it in the pew. I saw it modeled from the pew. I got the hunger to preach like that from sitting in the pew watching the pastor preach. I think that one of the ways that we can raise up expositional preachers in our congregations is to model it for them in the pulpit. To them to be able to say, I want to handle the word of God like that. I want to preach God's word like that. So it's caught, not just taught. The light must go on in a young man or woman's mind about how we handle the word of God. And I see this right even so often. There's pastors that I, you know well, they don't ever seem to really understand what expository preaching is. The light never seems to go on. They just think it's some kind of a method, or that's the way you preach, or you're the scholarly type, or you're the more academic type. It's not my personality. And, you know, God wants to use your personality, but there has to be biblical content. There has to be truth. So I think that real biblical preaching and Christian preaching is expositional preaching, and it needs to be caught, and the light needs to go on. John Stott says that there are five theological convictions which should undergird the practice of expository preaching. And as I said, you'll find them in his book, Between Two Worlds. So here they are. Write them down. They will be on the screen. Conviction number one about God. What we believe about God will influence the way we preach. Now, what are we to believe about God? Well, again, each one of these five categories is not only a sermon in itself, but a series in itself. So have mercy on me, okay? But I picked out, here's what I picked out about God that we need to believe. That God reveals himself. That God speaks and acts. That God is a God who's not hiding. God is a God that's not removed from us. God's come to us and revealed himself to us. So it's the doctrine of revelation. One of the things that thrilled my heart years ago is when I began to study systematic theology and I studied the doctrine of revelation. You know, if you're a preacher of the word, you're going to be pretty excited about the idea that God speaks, right? That God reveals. And that we speak because God has spoken. So what we need to believe about God, listen to me carefully, is that God reveals himself. Now that comes in two categories. General revelation in nature or creation, his world. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day they utter his speech, right? So God reveals himself in creation. But then secondly, special revelation in Scripture. Now, God spoke through prophets. God spoke through dreams. God spoke through visions. God sent angels. But God's greatest culmination of revelation to man is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I can't tell you how many times when I'm preaching, I want to start singing that song. So we have a God who reveals himself to us. It's God's self-disclosure or self-revelation. Psalm 19, verse 7, which begins the section on special revelation, says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Notice that testimony of the Lord. The Bible is God's testimony. God is speaking through his word. God is testifying as to himself in his word. God's self-revelation describes the initiative God took to unveil or disclose himself. It's humbling for us to realize this truth because it presupposes that God is infinite in his perfections beyond our reach of our finite minds to comprehend. So without God's self-revelation in Scripture, we would all be like the Athenians who built the altar to the unknown God. So we have a God who speaks, a God who reveals. Carl F. Henry said, revelation is a divinely initiated activity, God's free communication by which he alone turns his personal privacy into a deliberate disclosure of his own reality. I love that. Here's another quote, Al Mohler, in his book, He Is Not Silent. All Christian preaching springs from the truth that God has spoken in word and deed, and that he has chosen human vessels to bear witness to himself and his gospel. We speak because we cannot be silent. We speak because God has spoken. Amen? So we have to have a high view of God, that God speaks, God acts, God's revealed himself. And again, not just in his written word, but we know the ultimate revelation of God is his living word, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became what? Flesh. Dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, that there's no one's ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, literally the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. You know what that word declared is? Exegete. It's the word explained. God explains himself in the person of Christ. This is why Christ is always our center of our preaching. We preach Christ Jesus, Paul said, because that's where God has chosen to speak and to reveal. You can write down Hebrews chapter 1. God at different times, different manners, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in, by, through his own dear Son. So our view of God. Here's number two. Write it down. A conviction about Scripture. So what we want is a high view of God and understanding of divine revelation. God must reveal himself to us. Then secondly, we want to have a high view of Scripture. We move from the doctrine of revelation to the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration describes the means God chose by which to reveal himself, namely speaking to and through the biblical authors. I love that. Now write down 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. I know we've already had that referred to today. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. There's the doctrine. Inspiration of God. And it is profitable, speaks of its sufficiency, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where holy men of God spake as they were what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now again, I can't do a whole study or a series on the doctrine of Scripture, but how we view Scripture will determine how we preach. How we view Scripture determines how we preach. Here's what John Stott says. He said, it is certain that we cannot handle Scripture adequately in the pulpit if our doctrine of Scripture is inadequate. Let me repeat that. It is certain that we cannot handle the Scriptures adequately in the pulpit if our doctrine of Scripture is inadequate. How we view Scripture determines how we preach and how we teach. We must have a right view of Scripture. Let me just mention quickly, there's a lot, you could get, the list could be a lot longer, but some of the false views of inspiration. First one would be called natural inspiration, that the authors of Scripture were just naturally inspired. They were talented like an artist or a singer, that it's just out of their own minds or own hearts. Or dictation or mechanical inspiration, that God bypassed their intellect, their own personalities, and that they were just writing the Word of God like that was being dictated to them. Or thirdly, fallible inspiration, that we deny the infallibility of Scripture, that the Scriptures are inspired, but they're not infallible. And then some say that only the concepts of the scriptures are inspired, not the very words of scripture. And then we also have what was called the neo-orthodox view of scripture, which is actually what's prevalent today in our world as well, that the Bible is the word of God, but only to you personally, individually, as you read it and God's Spirit speaks to you. So it takes it over into the subjective realm. It's all subjective. It's not objective truth that doesn't change with time. It's subjectively whatever you want it to be, which is so popular in our culture today. But here's the orthodox view. It's called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal plenary. Verbal meaning words, all of them meaning plenary. So all the words are given by inspiration of God. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 18. He says, "For truly I say unto you, that till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." So the Bible doesn't change. It's immutable. God's laws don't change. His word doesn't change. And the very words, and all of them, this is why we look at words when we preach. We define words. We study words. We look at the grammars in our text, because the very words and all of them were given by inspiration. Now, this will be on the screen. It's been one of my favorites for years. And when it comes to systematic theology, I have a lot of it in my library. This is my favorite, Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology. And he defines inspiration like this. He said, "It is God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they compose and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs." And then he points out several features of this definition are worth emphasizing. Number one, God's superintendence, but he did not dictate the material. He superintended the human authors, but he didn't dictate the material. Unless you were to look at the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue or other things like that. But then secondly, he said he used human authors and their own individual styles. So inspiration doesn't mean that Luke couldn't write like Luke or John couldn't write like John or Paul didn't write like Paul. God superintended the human authors using their own personalities and styles, which means also, too, that we need to take that into consideration as we're interpreting Scripture. And then number three in this definition, nevertheless, the product was in its original manuscripts without error. So we should hold to inerrancy and the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe in your little check-in bag that you got a little book by James Boyce. We got permission to reprint that, and I'm pretty jazzed that we did. Does inerrancy matter? Every one of you should read that and believe in the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Amen? This is what's going to motivate you. This is what's going to motor you to be an expository preacher. So if we're going to preach the Word expositionally, we must have these convictions about Scripture. Number one, that Scripture is God's Word written. Scripture is God's Word written. Number two, God still speaks through what He has spoken. I love that. God still right now today speaks through what He has spoken. Sometimes when I'm praying before I preach, before the congregation, I'll say, "God, speak through what You've spoken. Speak through what You've spoken." Then we must believe that God still not only speaks through what He's spoken, but that God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. You know, the J.I. Packer, I think it was one of the quotes on our screen today, said, "The Bible is God preaching." I love that. The Bible is God preaching. Write down Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I have sent it. And you all know Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen? So we need a high view of God. We need a high view of Scripture. Here's number three. We need to have a high view of the church, or a conviction about the church. Now, tomorrow afternoon in my last session, I'm going to be preaching a message that's going to be the closest to an expository sermon on the subject of the Bible and the church. And I'm going to have 2 points. The church needs the Bible. The Bible needs the church. The church needs the Bible, and the Bible actually needs the church. So it's so important that we have a proper view of the church. I'm convinced that a lot of men, pastors, and I know that we're not all pastors here today, but a lot of them don't do expository preaching because they don't have a high view of the church. They don't understand what the church is and its need for the Word of God, and that you're a servant to teach the Word. So we need to have a high view of the church. John Stott said, the Word of God is the scepter by which Christ rules the church and the food with which he nourishes it. Amen. The Word of God is the scepter by which Christ rules the church and the food by which he nourishes it. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How does he build his church? By the man of God preaching the Word of God to the glory of God. You know, just a real quick survey, Acts chapter 2. The church was born on the day of what? Pentecost, right? Which, by the way, a lot of preachers miss that. They get all stoked on, rightfully so, the speaking in tongues and the mighty wind and all that supernatural stuff, and it's great. But there was a real supernatural thing that happened. The church was born. The day of Pentecost, the church was born. It was the birthday of the church. And what happened? Peter stood up and did what? Preach. What did he preach? The word. Most of the sermons in the book of Acts are expository sermons. And how many people got saved? 3,000 souls were saved. That's amazing. Church went from 120 to 3,120 after one sermon. One man of God filled with the Spirit of God preaching the Word of God, and the church was born. How marvelous. Peter stood up to preach. And then what did they do in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Number one on the list was the apostles' doctrine. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the widows were neglected about the distribution of the food, and they were pressing to lead the spiritual leaders to give up the word of God to serve tables. He says, it's not right for us to do that. We will give ourselves to what? To the word of God and what? To prayer. That was the priority of the early church and of the leaders of the early church. They knew the importance of the word of God for the life of the church. So the church was born by the Spirit of God and a man of God preaching the Word of God. The church is strengthened through the Word of God. The church is sanctified through the Word of God. The church is equipped for service through the Word of God. Here's conviction number four. Write it down. A conviction about the pastorate. A conviction about the pastorate. The word pastor is the Latin for shepherd. It's interesting that even recently there's been objections to this biblical term for the pastor, that maybe that's something that's old or passé, or we shouldn't use to call the pastor, shepherd that we just can't relate to. I don't think we should ever be shy about using biblical terminology. Amen? The Bible uses it. It's good enough for the Bible. It's good enough for me. And when we understand what a pastor is, we get so worked up about what is a pastor to be and to do. How about opening the Bible and finding out? What a novel idea. What is a pastor supposed to be? What is a pastor supposed to do? Well, I think the Bible explains that. Many pictures of the pastor, but one of the most prominent is that he's a shepherd. Now, if you're a shepherd, you have to feed your sheep, right? You imagine coming on a shepherd out in the field and his sheep are all dead. You think that's funny? And you say, hey, what's wrong with your sheep? I don't know. They just don't move. They don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. They're dead. Well, do you feed them? Feed them. What do you mean feed them? You don't feed them? No, I don't feed them. You don't feed your sheep and you wonder what's wrong with them? Has not Pastor Chuck taught, did he not teach us that healthy sheep begat healthy sheep? That we feed the sheep and the sheep produce other sheep? A couple of verses to write down. I'll move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God's given to the church pastor teachers. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. You can be a teacher and not a pastor, but you can't be a pastor and not a teacher. I've had people go, we got a wonderful pastor. He's such a jolly fellow, and he comes to our potlucks. He comes to visit us, goes on vacation with us, visits us in the hospital. He's so wonderful, and that's great. But does he preach the word? Does he teach the word? A shepherd loves the sheep. He will feed the sheep, right? John 21, Jesus' words to Peter. Peter, do you love me? If you love me, what do? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So a good pastor is a shepherd. He feeds the sheep. He leads the sheep. He protects the sheep. He heals the sheep. All with and by and through the word of God. If you study pastoral ministry in the Bible, you'll come to discover its priority is preaching. Its priority is preaching. Its priority is preaching. You may have a lot of talents and other abilities in other areas, but your number one calling is to preach the word. That's the number one calling. Here's the last and fifth, number five, a conviction about preaching. And this is the subject of the whole conference, a conviction about preaching. Skip you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's charge to Timothy. What are we to do? Preach. What are we to preach? The word. What are we to preach? The word. How are we to preach the word? In season, out of season. By reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, we preach it intelligently. We preach it applicationally. John Stott said, it is my contention that all true Christian preaching is expository preaching. All true preaching is expository preaching. That's Christian preaching. I mean, if it's not, it's just a TED talk. It's just a pep talk. Not every pastor that I know of has come to that conviction. Well, there's other ways to preach. You can do topical sermons. You can do textual sermons. You can do devotional sermons. But all true biblical preaching is expositional, an exposition of the meaning of the text. How do we define expository preaching. First and foremost, the adjective expository describes the method by which the preacher decides what to say, not how to say it. I love that. The very word itself, expository, is the idea that it's what we say, not how we say it. This is again why Paul told Timothy, till I come, read the text, expound the text, and apply the text. That's expositional preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, when Ezra and the priest called to bring back the book, they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. Now, we're going to talk about books. You got a copy of Skip's book on preaching, a copy of my book on preaching. Each one of those has a bibliography. Did you get those? And when we do the Q&A, we can, if you have any questions about authors or books or commentaries, we can go into that and talk about that. We got some new categories in our bibliography. But one of the best books on preaching that you can ever get and read and digest, and I consider to be a classic textbook, is Haddon Robinson's book on biblical preaching. This is what Haddon Robinson says when he defines expository preaching. He says, quote, "Expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, literary, study of the passage in its context, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through him to his hearers." Now again, it's not easy to describe or define expository preaching, but I think this is one of the best. Now there's another one I want to put on the screen and have you see and quote, and that's Jerry Vines in his book, A Practical Guide to Sermon Preparation. He gives these 6 points. Number one, the meaning of the Bible passage must be found. And I'm going to go into that and skip this as well tomorrow as we talk about the development and delivery of an expository sermon. Number two, the meaning of the Bible passage must be related to the immediate and general context of the passage. Number three, the sermon then must be drawn from the text itself. I want to shout that from the housetop. The sermon must be drawn from the text itself. I'm getting ahead of myself, but have you ever heard a guy read the text, announce the text, read the text, and then start to talk and talk and talk and talk? And you feel like raising your hand and standing up right in the middle of a service, saying, "What happened to your text?" They never expound the text. It's a springboard, boing, to start off your sermon so it sounds like a Christian sermon, but never the twain shall meet. They're not connected. And one of the most important things to do when you're preaching expositionally is continually bring your people back into the text. Tie your sermon to the text. We often use the expression, the text is master. So the text must be the source of our preaching. The main points, number four, of the sermon must be drawn from the scripture itself. And it's best if verse five, subpoints are also drawn from the text, where you can ask a question and answer it from the points right out of the text. Number six, the hearers will be called to obey the truths drawn from the text. Good preaching aims at a decision from the hearers. Now, Jerry Vines then goes on to say, my formal definition of expository sermon is as follows. An expository sermon is one that expounds the passage of Scripture, organizes it around a central theme, main points, then decisively applies its message to the listeners. Al Mohler says, expository preaching is indispensably bound to the serious work of exegesis. The expository preacher is bound to the text. John Stott, and we'll see it in the little video clips we show, uses the expression of wrestling with the text. Those of you that preach on a regular basis, you know that many times you're studying, and you still aren't sure about the meaning of the text and what the theme of that text is. So you wrestle with the text. The expositor is not an explorer. I like this. The expositor is not an explorer who returns to tell the tales of his journey, but a guide who leads the people into the text. So you're not going off and getting visions and dreams and revelation, and then you come and you dispense them to the people. I personally don't care for preachers that get up, don't open their Bibles, and say, "The Lord gave me a message." People shut the Bible, lean in. He's got a direct word from God. He's going to channel God for us. He got a message from God. God just spoke to him. And some crazy preachers will even switch in the middle of their sermon. It's like they'll start dialoguing with God on the pulpit. You know, "Okay, God, I'll say it. I didn't want to, but that's what you're telling me to say." People say, "Oh, no, God's got a word." And he said, "God just said there's 10 people right now that are all going to give $1,000. Wow. Now, that's an extreme example, but I've actually heard that. We don't invent the message or create the message. It's given to us by God and his word, right? We just steward it. We pass it along. So very, very important. True, expository preaching is necessary for these three reasons. Otherwise, there is no authority in what is preached. If you don't preach expositionally, there's no authority in what you preach. Number two, it's absolutely essential so that we will not infringe on Christ's headship of the church. Number three, it's necessary so that I know I'm ministering and preaching in concert with the Holy Spirit. I want to preach in concert with the Spirit. So we must preach God's word, not ours. Our aim should be Christ's glory, not ours. And our confidence must be Christ, must be the Holy Spirit's power, not ours. Amen? Let's pray.